Alleluia. Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
One of those at table with Jesus said to him, "Blessed is the one who will dine in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied to him, "A man gave a great dinner to which he invited many. When the time for the dinner came, he dispatched his servant to say to those invited, 'Come, everything is now ready.' But one by one they all began to excuse themselves. The first said to him, 'I've purchased a field and must go to examine it. I ask you, consider me excused.' Another said, 'I have purchased 5 yoke of oxen and am on the way to evaluate them. I ask you, consider me excused.' Another said, 'I just married a woman, and therefore I can't come.' Servant went and reported this to his master. Then the master of the house, in a rage, commanded his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in here the poor and the crippled, the blind and the lame.' The servant reported, 'Sir, your orders have been carried out and there's still room.' The master then ordered the servant, 'Go out to the highways and the hedgerows and make people come in, that my home may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited will taste my dinner.' The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Jesus, as you know, did so much of his ministry at table. It's a very important occasion and place to meet the Lord. But somebody said, filled with a little bit of the enthusiasm of being in the presence of the great traveling rabbi, "Blessed is the one who will dine in the kingdom of God." Absolutely true statement. But Jesus wanted to describe what it takes to be so blessed. And in this month in which we ponder the universal call to holiness, ponder the whole purpose of our life as we looked at on Sunday, it's important for us to see what it takes to become blessed and dine in the kingdom. Jesus probably shocked both the one who had ejaculated this hope as well as all the other listeners by the parable that he gave, because it didn't seem like getting to that banquet would be easy. A man gave a great dinner to which he invited many. Great dinner, of course, is the dinner of all that God wants to nourish us with, here and forever. When the time came for the dinner, he dispatched his servant, saying to those who were invited, "Come, everything is ready." In other words, come now. Prioritize this. Everything else is second. Come. In the ancient world, when you'd have one big meal a week, if you were lucky with meat, to come to a great dinner was something you would be talking about, not just for the rest of the year, but for the rest of your life. Come now, the dinner is ready. And what happened? Litany of excuses. Purchase a field and must go examine it. Please excuse me. Purchase 5 yoke of oxen. Please excuse me. I just got married and I have to go sleep with my wife, which is the bigger priority. Excuse me. And the master was enraged. Enraged. Because people were prioritizing good things. All of these were good things. But they had become relatively evil because they were preventing the far greater thing. There's a very important spiritual principle here that we can't miss. The devil's almost never going to be able to tempt us by enticing us to real evil. He's always going to throw various goods in our way that we'll prioritize higher than the more important goods. It's one of the reasons why Jesus, when he sent us out to preach, told us, greet no one along the way. Which wasn't a commission to be rude to people. It was just remember what you're being sent out for. And don't get distracted along the way by greeting and doing good to people when I've given you an even more important mission to accomplish. The master was enraged at the excuses people were making because they failed to appreciate two things. Who was inviting? And the greatness of what he was inviting them to seize. And they were trading these far lesser goods. Goods, yes, but far lesser goods for something far greater. So then he sent his servants out again to go into the streets and the alleys to bring in here us, in other words, the poor, the blind, the crippled, the lame. To just get those who would recognize what they were receiving. Though they were poor, they'd appreciate the richness. Though they were crippled, they'd appreciate the seats that they'd be given at that banquet. Though they were blind, they would be able to see the incredible generosity of the giver. Though they were lame, it was on that day that they would have the same joy as everyone else who could walk. They would be carried into the banquet as guests of honor. And there was still more room. So he sent us out as those servants into the highways and the hedgerows to compel people to come in that his house might be filled. To just go on out there and invite everybody. But it was those excuses, which is the point. It's not easy. Yes, Pope Francis would say, it's great to be on the guest list for the banquet, but we shouldn't be satisfied to remain there. We need to get ready for that banquet. In another parallel parable, Jesus would describe the proper vesture we need to wear, that baptismal garment that we need to take. But today we can ponder, with the help of St. Paul, how to seize that banquet, how to come now, how to be ready for it, how to appreciate both the giver as well as the gift. Today, I have to say, when Sister Pia Jude was reading the extended portion of the first reading, that I experienced literally the greatest liturgical shock of my life. I know how smart she is, and I thought she couldn't possibly be reading the wrong reading. But I just couldn't believe, when I had looked several days ago on the U.S. Bishop site for what the reading would be today, and I saw that it would start in Romans 12, I just said, have to, on Monday, be Romans 12, 1-4, which is the passage that Pope Benedict says is the single greatest passage in the New Testament. The place that he cited more than anything else. And as we're listening to the end of chapter 11, which should have finished just in terms of liturgical nicety on Saturday anyway, to finish that thought, we don't have at all in the daily readings what Pope Benedict said is the most important passage of the New Testament. Which is why I wanted the extended reading. And, you know, I mean, I still don't know what to do. Again, I always like to think about this. It would be, I'm sure, frightening for everybody else to contemplate. But if I were ever elected Pope, it would take me a nanosecond to fix what I just discovered. Romans 12, how do we prepare for that banquet? St. Paul starts off this passage by saying, I beg you, brothers and sisters, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, your logikē latreia, your spiritual worship, the only worship that makes sense. So the way we prepare for the banquet is totally getting ourselves ready to become, in a sense, a partner in that banquet, to offer ourselves, to do everything we possibly can and seize it. That is our holy and acceptable sacrifice. That is, the only worship that makes sense is to prioritize all of it. And that liturgical act, that Eucharistic act, that act of total communion to Jesus, who offers His body is a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord. His spiritual worship gets met by our own. It's meant to overflow into entire life. Once we're prepared to offer everything, then what St. Paul says later in this chapter flows. And he gives us 20 things. We'll focus only on 19. Because the church only gives us 19, cutting off the 20th. Woohoo! Because it doesn't want us talking about God's vengeance. But nevertheless, we see here responses. We'll go through them very quickly. Since we have gifts that differ in accordance with the graces given to us, let us exercise them. As we give ourselves over as a holy, acceptable, living sacrifice to the Lord, we're giving Him back the gifts He has given us. Prophecy in proportion to the faith, and ministry in ministering, and if a teacher in teaching, etc. We're called to offer those gifts for the kingdom. And then he gets into these 20 qualities. First, let your love be sincere. Let this gift be sincere. Don't fake it. Don't do it just on the outside. Your love for God and your love for others has to come from the heart. Hate what is evil. A lot of the times we hate the consequences of evil. But we don't really hate evil. More than any person could ever hate something. We don't hate it. If we did, it would no longer tempt us. Think about that for a while. If we really hated evil, once we saw evil, we'd never do it. But many of the times we hate the consequences of evil. We say that sister really deserves to be told off. She deserves it big time. I hate the fact that there was suffering involved as a consequence of it, but I still have affection for what I did. We've got to hate what is evil. We've got to cling to what is good. Is that what we do? Do we cling to God who is goodness incarnate? Do we cling to the good things He teaches and gives? Love one another with mutual affection. It's not just another to love others in the will, with a mutual benevolence, willing the other's good. God calls us to offer ourselves with loving affection toward each other. And we can always tell when love is affectionate or not. We can tell it easily on the side of the receiver, but also as the side of an objective observer, we can see where there's great affection. It's such a joy for me to see the affection you have for each other. Anticipate one another in showing honor. You know, a lot of the times, the way the devil trips us up is he gets us to think about exalting ourselves, about our receiving honor. And what St. Paul is calling us to do for God is to honor others, to get into a holy competition and make sure that the other really gets the credit. You know, it was interesting the other day when I tried to thank you for how beautiful the music was on All Saints Day, that nobody would let the compliment stick. One person said it was the other person's fault. The other person said it was the other person's fault. So I just gave up because at the end of the day, I knew I was going to get the credit for it. It eventually would boomerang back to me because none of you would take the credit. But anticipate one another in showing honor, lifting each other up rather than thinking that your happiness involves your lifting yourself up. Don't grow slack in zeal. One of the great temptations is that we are zealous once, but then we lose that first love. St. Paul is saying the way we respond to the invitation of the blessed banquet is rather than slackening in zeal, allowing God to fan into a flame that fire that's already there. Be fervent in spirit. To let our whole life be marked by this zeal without thinking under false humility, that if we show our zeal, we're doing something wrong. or that we all show how ravished we are by the Lord in love for others. Serve the Lord. It's a summary of the entire Christian life. That we serve Him rather than serve ourselves or some other false god. To be a slave to the Lord, to be willing to do anything for Him. Rejoice in hope. Two things linked there. Not just hope in God's presence, but the joy in that hope. Because of the great hope we have, we should always be joyful. Because of the great hope of that banquet, we should always be joyful. We should find our joy that the Lord has already given us a down payment on that fulfillment. That should fill us with a joy that not even all the little hopes of this world being fulfilled can give us, and no one can steal. Endure in affliction. To persevere with that macrothumia, so that we'll never quit, because we're rejoicing in hope, that is part of this living sacrifice. Persevere in prayer. How easy it is for us to say that we've said our prayers. How easy it is on occasion to make the excuses not to pray as well as we can that day because we just don't have it in us. You know, I was listening on Sunday when I was driving to New Jersey to The Fulfillment of All Desire, Ralph Martin's great book. Summarizing and collating the great wisdom of the doctors of the church with regard to prayer. And one of the chapters there, if you've read it, you know, it goes through the various excuses that the saints say that many people have said to them about why they can't pray. One day they don't really feel that good, so they don't go down to the chapel. And then the next day, even though they're feeling better, they know that another sister might not feel good, so they don't go down to catch it again. You know, so on and so on. And they're just bringing up all the ways that people fail to persevere in prayer. If we persevere in prayer, we'll persevere in faith. We'll persevere in life all the way to the end. That's how important it is. Contribute to the needs of the Holy One. To sacrifice yourself for others, for the saints, to help them to become holy. To give. Paradoxically, that is the means by which we grow in holiness. Not by seeking it for ourselves, but to seeking others' real growth in holiness. Exercise hospitality, recognizing that every guest that we welcome is Christ. To be like Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. To be like Abraham. This is what should always distinguish someone who is truly a Christian, recognizing Christ in others. And then we get Christ. We could predicate all of what's been said up until now of Christ. His love was sincere. He hated what was evil. He held on and did what was good. He loved with affection. He anticipated in showing honor. He never grew slack. He was always fervent, always serving his Father, always full of joy and hope, enduring in affliction, persevering in his prayer all night, making others holy. Exercising well hospitality, said that nobody was afraid to approach him. And then it comes to the most Christ-like actions of all. Bless those who persecute you. Got to pause there, because many of us haven't been fully persecuted yet. But those of us who have, we know that this is heroic, because every part of the old Adam in us wants to fight back. And the Lord says, fight back with a blessing. Bless and do not curse. Don't wish that they'll be taught a lesson. Don't wish that they'll suffer. Wish that they'll come truly to the Lord through seeing a little bit of the Lord in the way we suffer. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. In other words, enter into others' experiences, their joys, their sorrows. Bring Christ to make their joys ever purer and greater. Bring Christ to make their sorrows a thing that leads to redemption. have the same regard for one another. In other words, love one another as you love yourself. Seek the other's good just like you're always seeking your good. Don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. That the way we overcome pride is by drawing close to the lowly. And then it finishes, don't be vengeful, for vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Don't seek revenge. Turn it all over to the Lord. And like Christ, beg for the Father's forgiveness, for they know not what they do, and that they might come with us to the Lord's kingdom and even become greater in holiness than we. A whole chapter full of the virtues of the Christian life, a whole chapter describing precisely how we are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord, our spiritual worship. A whole way that we're called to respond to the invitation that Christ gives us to the banquet of his kingdom that is anticipated with the hors d'oeuvres of earthly life. Someone who lived this sincerely is the saint that we celebrate today, Saint Martin of Porres. Lived between 1579 and 1639 in Lima, Peru. He was a mulatto son of a Spaniard who had come there and a black freedwoman. When he was very young, he had some mystical experiences. He suffered a lot because of his mulatto color, but nevertheless he persevered in charity. Eventually he was able to enter as a lay brother, the Dominicans. He was given four different tasks for the Dominicans. He was their barber, and again, not everybody was trusted with scissors. He was the infirmarian. He was essentially the surgeon because he was good with the scissors when they needed some type of surgery, and he was the tailor. He was the guy who would get everybody together because, again, he was dexterous with scissors in his hands. That charity, though, for the brothers within the home, for the other friars, started to extend outward. He would distribute alms to the poor. He would go out and care for the sick among them, doing surgery likewise. He would start to beg for the poor families in the area. He would go to meet all the ships that were landing in Lima, bringing slaves from Africa, precisely in order to be able to serve and love them with the gospel. He did literally everything that he could to get them prepared for the banquet, and insofar as he was preparing them, he was preparing himself. He was literally offering his entire life as the only fitting response to God's having offered his life for him and for them. Today, through his intercession, the patron saint of social justice, who gave not just out of charity, but gave out of a certain sense of justice, that God wants all his sons and daughters, no matter what skin color, no matter what socioeconomic class, to receive his gifts. Out of a sense of justice, he spent himself fully living the various virtues St. Paul describes. We ask him with St. Paul to pray for us, that the Lord's will may be done, and that we might become the living commentary, the depiction in flesh and blood of this self-offering. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Now and forever.